Well, good evening to you all. I trust everyone can hear me okay. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, we are going to be turning to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Some time ago when I was here, I shared some thoughts from chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. So tonight we're going to go to chapter 2 and see and look at that. And we're going to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of context, we will read a few verses at the end of chapter 1 first, starting at verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. 2 verses, chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. All right, so we're going to end our reading there for now, and I trust that God will bless the reading of his word. But before we continue, I'd just like to go before him in prayer. Father, we come humbly before your throne of grace in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for yet another opportunity that we have, Lord, to come and gather together like this, to sit under the study of your word, Lord God, and to listen and hear your word proclaimed. Father, we thank you for the fact that you use us, Lord God, and that you use these examples that we have in the Old Testament through these people such as Jonah to speak to us, Lord God, and to teach us about you. In this instance, about your love, your mercy, and your compassion towards sinners such as us, Lord God. We look at Jonah's life and we see that he was imperfect, Lord God, and yet you still used him in a mighty way, and you were so patient and merciful towards him, not just to the people of Nineveh, but to him, Lord God. And the remarkable thing is that through the chastening and the disciplining of Jonah, he also reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ in some ways with some of the situations that he went through, Lord God. He becomes a picture or a type of Christ. It's remarkable, Lord God. We thank you for that. So, Lord God, I just pray that you would work this evening, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work and speak through me to everyone that is here, Lord, and that your words would speak to their hearts, Lord. And truly, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who, unlike Jonah, was perfect, Lord God, and without sin, Lord, and that he willingly went to that cross and died for our sins, Lord, shedding his precious blood. So, Lord, I pray that you would be honored and exalted through this meeting this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Jonah, this Jewish prophet of God who hails from a little place called Gath-Hepher in Israel, he's had quite the experience over the past little while. Now, how long he was on that ship with those sailors back when the storm hit in chapter 1, we aren't really told. But regardless, at the start of chapter 2, the storm is finally all over, and the sea is calmed. But Jonah's situation, it hasn't really improved. He's now floating and perhaps even starting to sink in the great sea. And while the sea is calmed, ever since he was thrown overboard, the sailors have left with their ship, leaving Jonah behind. He's all alone now, floating in the sea and in grave danger of drowning at the start of chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1. So let's recap. How exactly did Jonah wind up in this situation in the first place? Well, not too long ago, Jonah got a calling from the Lord. He was called to go and preach against a city and warn them about God's coming judgment against them. Now, him getting a calling like this, it was nothing new for him, given that he was a prophet of God. This is what he did all the time. It was part of his job description, as it were. God tells him to go to this place and preach. He does it. God tells him to go to another place and preach. He does it. But this time, the calling was unlike any he'd ever gotten before, because where he was called to go wasn't a city in Israel. He was called to go to Nineveh. And this was a Gentile city in the capital of Assyria, one of Israel's greatest enemies at this particular time in Israel's history. So upon getting this calling, instead of going right away to the city like he usually did, Jonah did the opposite. He fled. He decided to flee, or well, attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. He flat out refused to go to Nineveh and purposed in his heart to go to Tarshish instead. Tarshish is one of the farthest places from Nineveh, and also a place that was the complete opposite of Nineveh in every way, when you think about it. So to accomplish this, Jonah made his way to the harbor city of Joppa, and lo and behold, at Joppa there was a ship ready to go to Tarshish, just like he wanted. So at that time, everything seemed to be working out for him so far, but things were going to change pretty quick. Because while Jonah was on that ship, the Lord sent a storm right into its path, and the storm got so bad that even the experienced sailors on board with him were terrified by this. Eventually, the sailors figured out, this isn't a natural storm. We've been in natural storms. This isn't one of them. It's a supernatural storm. And not only that, they also learned eventually that Jonah was the one responsible for it. That was because Jonah was on this ship that the storm hit. So after Jonah confessed what he did, that he was running from God, the sailors then did later what Jonah asked them to do. They threw him overboard, right into the sea. And the end of chapter 1 also tells us that the instant Jonah was in the water, the storm ceased and the sea became calm again. And the sight of all this was so jaw-dropping and so awesome that the sailors, they feared the Lord exceedingly, it says. Seems to me that they became believers, according to verse 16. And then after throwing him overboard and seeing the sea was calm, the sailors left him behind. And they didn't do this because they'd forgotten about Jonah. They left him because they knew there was no way they could take him back on board the ship. The very reason that they had been in this storm in the first place was because of Jonah being on that ship. And being thrown overboard, that was what Jonah wanted anyway. So FYI, in the eyes and the minds of the sailors, Jonah is dead. He's either dead already or he's going to be dead after being in the water for a long time. He's a goner, basically, in their eyes. So the sailors have left and sailed away to who knows where, and we never hear from them again in this book, and we won't know perhaps until glory what happened to them afterwards. But anyway, now the sailors have gone, here's Jonah in the sea, completely alone and hopelessly alone. Not only had Jonah been attempting to flee from the presence of God up to this point, but now he's been cast out of the presence of mankind. He's no longer surrounded by other people on a ship anymore. And sooner or later, if nothing changes, he's going to die. Jonah's too far away from land to swim to shore, as verse 13 of chapter 1 implies. So eventually, regardless of how good of a swimmer Jonah is, he's going to tire out from being in the water for a long time, and then he will drown. And I can't help but wonder if Jonah was expecting this was going to happen to him when the sailors threw him overboard as they did. Can't help but wonder if that's what he was thinking would happen. The sailors sure were expecting it to happen to him. That's why they didn't want to throw him overboard at first back in chapter 1. And that's why they prayed a desperate prayer to God for forgiveness in verse 14 before throwing him overboard. But what's remarkable here is that the Lord has not forgotten Jonah. Nor is he finished with him yet, as verse 17 tells us. Even though he's completely alone now, floating in the deep water with no way of knowing where to go or what to do next, and even though he's in this very situation because of his own disobedience, the Lord hasn't forgotten him. Jonah's not going to drown in the sea before the Lord acts in his behalf. So you know, we have a great reminder of God's faithfulness as we read these verses here, yes, at the end of chapter 1, the start of chapter 2. But put yourself in Jonah's situation right now with what's going to happen next. Because, yeah, Jonah is indeed, yes, he's going to experience God's faithfulness firsthand yet again, but this time it's going to be in a very, shall I say, unique way. It will be in a way that he most definitely will not expect, and it is not going to be pleasant, to say the least. Because verse 17 of chapter 1 closes the chapter by saying these words. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. One minute he's all alone, nearly drowning in the sea, and then a great fish catches him and swallows him whole. Okay. Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? I tell you, as the fish was coming towards him, I don't know what he was thinking at the time, but I highly, highly doubt he thought, yay, the Lord's coming to save me. Nope. I imagine it was something more along the lines of, this is not good, not good, not good, not good. And then he gets swallowed. He was probably terrified by this. Being swallowed by a fish would be an unpleasant and a terrifying thing, I can imagine. But let's not forget, sometimes in order to learn something that God wants to teach you or draw you closer to Him, sometimes you're going to have to go through some unexpected, scary, and unpleasant stuff. And it may not necessarily be because of sin in your life either. Jonah was in the situation because of his own sin, yes. But trials, they can come today because of different reasons too, not just because of sin. And sometimes it'll seem like everything is lined up so perfectly to just go the way you want when you go down a certain path. But then the outcome from the Lord from that path in life could be the total opposite of what you expect. And it can hurt a lot sometimes. And sometimes you may not understand why it's happening to you when you're going through it. And you may not have all the answers at all at that moment while you're going through it. None. But sometimes those things, those trials, they just have to happen. And they were supposed to happen. You may not understand why when you're going through it at the time, but the crazy thing is, trusting in God's character, trusting in who He is, despite not understanding or having any answers at all at that moment, that's what it means to have faith. To trust in Him when you literally sometimes do not understand or have any answers. To just be still and know that He is God. And while Jonah was being swallowed by that fish, perhaps he knew why it was happening, when it was happening, or perhaps he didn't exactly. We don't know. But either way, he would sure know and understand later why. And what's interesting, when you go through trials, many times you're not going to recognize that the Lord is behind them while they are happening sometimes. But oftentimes, like Jonah, it won't be until you look back after some time that you realize that the Lord had been behind it from the beginning, for a reason, from the very start. And the fact that we have these words here in Jonah, the book of Jonah, inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by Jonah himself, most likely, this tells me that it was very likely that Jonah looked back on his life while he was recording what happened, and he didn't see just a great fish that had come to swallow him anymore. Because verse 17 tells us that Jonah wrote later that the Lord had prepared this great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah realized later on the Lord was behind this. It wasn't a random event. He was behind it. So yeah, little details like that tell us that Jonah didn't see some random fish here. He saw the Lord's hand at work throughout his whole life, even when he was trying to run from Him. Same with the storm back in chapter 1, no doubt too, for verse 4 adds that same detail by saying it was the Lord who sent the storm. So yeah, Jonah did not drown that day, that's for sure, but he went through something very intense and very, well, messy and gross, to say the least, by being swallowed whole like that. And I often wonder, what kind of great fish swallowed up Jonah? The Hebrew word used here for fish in the book of Jonah, it only implies that it was a sea creature who moves through the water by swinging its tail around. Not a lot to go on. And again, it's called a great or a large fish. Whoops. Watch my hand. And again, it's called a great or a large fish. So this has to be a fish that's large enough to swallow a man whole and keep him alive in its belly. And we're even given some more insight into this with what happened with what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So the very fact that Jesus Himself would talk about this event tells us that what Jonah went through, it wasn't just some metaphor or parable or something, that the fish was going to represent something else entirely, like a nation or something. No, this was an actual historical event that happened. And again, the Greek word used in the New Testament for whale also translates to a great fish, just like the Hebrew one does here in Jonah. And what's interesting is that there are indeed great fish large enough to swallow a man whole that definitely still exist in the seas even today. And yes, this fish could have been a certain type of whale, for example, because blue and sperm whales do have throats large enough to swallow a human being whole. And some scholars even hypothesize it was a great dogfish or some kind of shark that swallowed Jonah whole or something. But either way, regardless of what type of great fish it was, we know from the scriptures that a great fish swallowed Jonah whole, kept him in its belly for 3 days and three nights, regardless. And now, that brings us to the start of chapter 2. So Jonah's in the belly of a fish. And can you imagine the atmosphere Jonah experienced during those 3 days and three nights that he was in that thing? The smell, the constant wetness, and during the digesting of all the other food that the fish ate, swallowed, and then flushed out of its belly while he was in there. Man, put yourself in Jonah's situation again tonight and just think about what it was like. Never being able to be completely dry at all during those 3 days and three nights. Never being comfortable. Constantly being wet, smelly, and sticky. The claustrophobia. Oh, man. Being at the very bottom of the sea and never knowing when you were going to be released or if you would ever even be released. Yes, it says he was in there 3 days and three nights, but Jonah didn't know that in advance, being swallowed by that fish. That only came later. And the great miracle here is not just that the fish was able to swallow up Jonah whole like it did, but it was that he was never digested at all during those 3 days and three nights that he was in there. And that's remarkable. But anyway, now that we have a better idea of the situation that Jonah is in, something truly amazing happens in verse 1 of chapter 2 here. And what's amazing is that for the first time since the start of chapter 1, Jonah prays to God. Now, let's not forget, we know from context and past verses that Jonah, far from perfect, he was still close to the Lord. But the fact that Jonah prayed would usually not be that surprising. But it's the fact this is probably the first time Jonah has prayed to the Lord ever since his flight began that this happens. Because oftentimes when you're trying to hide from God or doing things that aren't right, you don't usually pray too much to him or at all. And indeed, for the past little while, Jonah's been doing all kinds of things. He's been running and trying to hide from God. He's been disobeying his calling. He's been doing things that aren't right. But now, after all he's been through, here he is in the belly of a fish praying to God for the first time in a while. And the fact that he can even do this, that he can even pray, tells us that he was somehow able to breathe while he was in the fish's belly. And not only that, he was somehow mentally capable of thinking and praying despite the trauma that he was experiencing in the atmosphere that he was in. There are so many small, delicate, and easy to forget, yet miraculous things that would have to be done just right and just perfectly by the Lord for Jonah's mind and body in the fish to be preserved and to be kept alive like this and to prevent from being digested. And yet again, the Lord did just that for 3 days and three nights, and that's remarkable. And what's also interesting is that in Jonah's current situation, we see him as a type of Christ, just like Jesus says in the book of Matthew. Because in the midst of all the agony, the sorrow, and the sufferings that Jonah was experiencing in that rather disgusting place that he was in, Jonah prays and offers a prayer to the one who would save him from death. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 clarifies this. It says, it talks about Jesus. It says, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. So how amazing is it that in the Lord's chastening and disciplining of Jonah here, he becomes a type of Christ in a way, a type of Christ in a way, a reminder of Christ in a way. And that's mind-blowing, especially because Jonah hasn't really reached a state of repentance yet, which we'll get to in a bit. But it just goes to show that the Lord can use anything and anyone for a greater purpose. But let's not forget, yes, Jonah is a reminder of Christ with what he's going through right now, but Jonah is being disciplined and chastened here for his own sins, for his own mistakes, while the Lord Jesus was punished not for his own sins, for he had none, but for the sins of you and me and all of mankind. Remarkable. So in the 8 verses that follow here, from verses 2 to 9, we have Jonah's prayer from the great fish's stomach. And indeed, this prayer is a small step towards the relationship between Jonah and God being renewed that had really been suffering lately, all because of Jonah's disobedience. But besides what we have written here in chapter 2, I can only imagine what else was said or thought by Jonah during those 3 days and three nights. I highly imagine he said more than these verses that we have here. But ultimately, I'm guessing everything can be summed up in these 8 verses that we have here. Another thing that stands out, given Jonah's rather unique predicament, is that not once does Jonah actually ask for deliverance from the fish's belly. Not once does he say, "My punishment is too great." Not once does he say, "Just spit me out of this thing already." Not once does he say, "Just let the fish finish me off," either. And not once does he say, "I want to die already. I want all this to end. It's too much." FYI, he'll say something like that later in the next few chapters. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. But not once does Jonah ask for deliverance from the fish's belly. Instead, Jonah lifts up a prayer with words of thankfulness, verses 2 to 6. Words of contrition, verses 7 and 8, and then finally a rededication of himself to the Lord, verse 9. But verse 2 begins the prayer with Jonah saying, "I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord." No question, yeah. Jonah is being afflicted and suffering right now, no question. And he's been afflicted and suffering ever since his fleeing from the Lord began. He's no doubt been suffering emotionally ever since he started fleeing from God. He was also suffering during the storm on the ship while he was fleeing from God. And now just recently he'd been suffering by nearly drowning in the sea. And now here he is in a rather disgusting place in the fish's belly, suffering too. So one thing you're going to find, this verse is kind of a theme for the prayer here, but one thing you're going to find is that Jonah's focus right now is on his own suffering. And what's interesting is that this kind of foreshadows his attitude for the rest, towards the end of the book of Jonah. He has a very woe is me attitude right now. He's focusing on his afflictions. But even still, after talking about his afflictions, Jonah says in verse 2, I cried by reason of my affliction, and he heard me. I cried, and you heard me. Jonah is trusting that as he prays these words, the Lord is listening to and hearing him. And we think about it, that's remarkable. Because, I mean, think about it. Jonah's in a place where no one at all should ever be able to hear him. He's in the bottom of the sea in a great fish's belly. In the minds of the sailors, he's dead. He's gone. No one knows where he is. He probably doesn't even know exactly where he is, where the fish took him or whatnot. He's in a place where no one ever goes, and no one is ever going to find him. And yet, even in this place, Jonah knows, and we too know, that the Lord is listening to Jonah and hearing him as he prays. God can hear Jonah all the way down there. So truly, out of the belly of the depths, like it says in verse 2, Jonah is crying out to the Lord and trusting that the Lord is listening to him. And the Lord, and we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Lord is listening to him and hearing him. And FYI, if you're born again tonight, don't ever for one second in your life think that God does not or cannot hear you when you pray. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, because if God can hear Jonah's prayer in the situation that he is in, then he can hear any prayer from any place or any situation lifted up to him. And that's comforting, to me especially. Next, verse 3 tells us that Jonah understands it was the Lord who cast him overboard before the fish swallowed him, where the floods, the billows, and the waves all crashed over him. Because, of course, when Jonah first hit the water, the storm was still raging. But even after the sea calmed down, the waves and the water did continue to pound over him while he was floating in the water, and even more when he began to sink. And then in verse 4, Jonah adds that he feels like he's been cast out of the sight of God. Now, he isn't merely saying here that he feels that he has finally succeeded in fleeing from God's presence, which is what he wanted to do back in chapter 1. Based on the context and by these words, Jonah's confessing before God that he no longer feels that he deserves to be in the presence of God anymore. That he should be, or that he must have been cast out of the presence of God by now. Forgiving everything that's happened, he no doubt feels like he's lost the favor of God, given all he's gone through. And perhaps now he feels that he's getting a just punishment for his sins by being confined to the fish's belly like this. So there truly is a lot of despair in that phrase there. There's some despair. But what's neat is that while there is despair in the first part of verse 4, there's a glimmer of hope in the second part where he says that despite feeling like he's been cast out of the sight of God, which we know can never happen because God is omniscient, he's everywhere, he sees everything. Jonah says despite that, he will look again toward the Lord's holy temple. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, the custom of the Jewish people when they pray, as far as I know, is that they look towards the location of the physical temple of God in Jerusalem when they pray. And this practice, it may be what's being referred to here. But it seems like there's an even deeper meaning than that. Because again, Jonah's in the belly of the fish. He most likely, he cannot tell left from right, east from west. His sense of direction would be all over the place. So the physical temple in Jerusalem, that's most likely not what's on his mind here when he says these words. These words tell me that he's looking upwards and heavenwards to the holy temple of God in heaven. And while Jonah has just said that he feels like the Lord has cast him out of his sight, given everything, he says that despite that, he himself will continue to look up to heaven again and again in the hopes that the Lord will hear him and answer him. And you know, the wording of this phrase, it's very similar, and perhaps this was on Jonah's mind, but the wording is very similar to a verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 31 and verse 22, written by King David. It says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried unto you." David too must have thought at times that he was cut off from the presence of God, but nevertheless he had faith, as does apparently Jonah here, that the Lord would still hear him when he prayed, regardless. So moving on. So despite this little bit of hope at the end of verse 4, things were still pretty dire for Jonah and were getting worse. And that's basically been the state of things from the beginning of chapter 1, getting worse. They were originally getting worse while he was starting to drown in the sea before the fish got him. And they probably were still getting worse even now as the hours go by, tick, 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 while he's trapped in the fish's belly. No idea whether he's going to be released. Example, verses 5 to 6. Jonah talks about the weeds that were wrapped around his head. And not only that, Jonah says that he went down to the bottom of the mountains. So whether he was drowning or being sucked in the mouth of the great fish, he experienced all these things. The water closing in all around him, the waves tossing him all over the place, and the seaweeds wrapped around his head as he went and as he was lying in the fish's stomach. And of course, the fish has no doubt taken him to the depths of the ocean, to the great underwater mountains and cliffs. So ultimately, Jonah rightly compares everything around him as if they were the bars, as if they were bars locking him in a prison. Because as I talked about already, no one knows where he is. No one's ever going to find him. No human being, that is. And he's in a place now where he's completely helpless and unable to save himself at all. He can't get out of there. But again, Jonah still hasn't given up hope entirely, for as Jonah says at the end of verse 6, yet you have brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You know, it looks like Jonah's understanding now that the fish actually saved him from drowning. And therefore, Jonah is now beginning to see the Lord has truly been working behind the scenes to preserve his life, even though it meant trapping him in a fish's stomach to do so. And I can't help but wonder the thoughts going through Jonah's mind as he wrote down these words to this book while on dry land sometime later. Because as we know, it was impossible for him to write anything while he was actually in the fish's belly. But afterwards, I can't help but wonder what he was thinking as he wrote down these words. And perhaps this little phrase here at the end of verse 6, "Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God," I can't help but wonder if this is some kind of a conclusion that he wrote, looking back on what happened to him, realizing that the Lord did truly bring up his life from corruption, given all that he went through and the fact that he's still alive, even in the fish's belly, after all of this that he went through. So lastly, as we come to verses 7 to 9, we have the conclusion or the ending of Jonah's prayer. And I tell you, as time passed while he was trapped in there, I can only imagine how many times he was tempted to give up hope or how many times he actually did give up hope. But with these words here, Jonah says that anytime his soul was exhausted or he gave up hope, he would remember the Lord. He would remember from past experiences that the Lord was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and always ready to forgive. And he would remember that if the Lord could forgive the nation of Israel all these times, a nation which, as history tells us right now, was going through a pretty rough patch. They had two very wicked kings at this time while Jonah was a prophet, one in Israel, one in Judah. But if the Lord could forgive Israel, then perhaps the Lord could forgive him for what he has done too. But despite his helplessness, Jonah had faith and was convinced that his prayer would penetrate through the fish's stomach, the great underwater mountains, the ocean surface, and it would travel all the way into the temple of God, and that he would hear him. And then he adds in verse 8 that anyone who observes lying vanities forsakes their own mercy. Now that's an interesting phrase. Quite a mouthful to think about. But as far as I know, what he's saying here is that when you keep giving in to your own vain thoughts, your default or your selfish ways of thinking, such as refusing to listen to the voice of a gracious and merciful God, believing that you can escape God's presence and will, like Jonah did, ultimately, when you keep giving in to those thoughts, like Jonah did, you wind up forsaking any chance of mercy, period. In other words, when you keep going your own way, you're turning your back on and leaving God's mercy in the dust, especially if God wants you to go a different way. But in this phrase, it doesn't seem like Jonah is including himself here in this. He says, they that observe. There is no I here like there has been throughout much of the rest of the prayer. This is not a personal phrase for him like the rest of the prayer is. This is a generic phrase, and it's the only one in this prayer that he makes. It's the only generic phrase, which I found interesting. So this phrase here, it gives us another clue that Jonah still hasn't quite reached the state of repentance yet. He's not quite there yet. But regardless, the fact is, of course, any and all mercy and goodness, including whatever is in us, it all comes from God. So when you keep going your own way, you're turning your back on the mercy that God offers you. And I've been there. And Jonah himself, he has been doing this for the longest time. He's been doing this, but he's not quite admitting it yet. Instead, when he talks about himself, he says in verse 9 here that unlike they, whoever they are, unlike they, Jonah is going to sacrifice to the Lord with thanksgiving and pay what he has vowed. Now, he doesn't go into much detail with what either of these things mean, but it seems to me that he's basically finally telling the Lord, you win. You win. I'm done running from you. He's basically saying if salvation ever comes for him, he will fulfill his vow. Now, what that vow is, we aren't told, but my guess that means that he will go to Nineveh and preach what God wants him to preach, that this calling is serious and he will go. And sure enough, it appears that these words were exactly what the Lord had been waiting to hear. For in verse 10, the Lord finally again speaks to the great fish, only this time to do the opposite of what it did at the end of the previous chapter. After being commanded by God, the great fish vomits out the still alive and still mentally capable prophet onto dry land. So after 3 days and three nights, Jonah's released, alive and well on the shore, and finally able to begin his journey to Nineveh like the Lord had originally wanted. So ultimately, how was Jonah delivered from the fish? It was not by asking the Lord point blank to deliver him. It was by Jonah finally saying that he will stop running from the Lord and that he will do the one thing that he did not want to do, and that's listen to the Lord's calling to go to Nineveh and cry against it. Crazy, isn't it? It had taken being on a ship that was nearly destroyed, being tossed overboard into a raging sea, and finally 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish to make him realize just how serious God was about this calling for him to go to Nineveh. And like I said earlier, Jonah had no idea how long he was going to be in the fish's belly beforehand or while he was in there. And I can imagine sometimes while he was in there, he may have wondered from time to time if he was ever going to see dry land ever again, the sky again, eat regular food again, or any other normal things that we take for granted on a day-to-day basis. But no one or nothing told him beforehand that it was going to be 3 days and three nights. He wrote these words after it was all over. For shortly after he was spit out, I imagine he must have realized 3 days and three nights passed while he was in that thing. And sometimes when we go through trials, we have no idea how long they will last for while we're going through them. But there will always be an end, just like in Jonah's case. There was an end. But all in all, it had taken a lot of things to finally show Jonah just how serious the Lord was about his calling. But did Jonah truly learn his lesson yet? Did he get brought to a state of repentance while he was in that fish's stomach? Well, after looking at his words here in chapter 2, as heartfelt, penitent, and sorrowful as they are, it seems to me that the answer to that question is no, not yet. Jonah hasn't quite reached that repentant state when chapter 2 ends. Because as we have seen, there are quite a few things to admire in Jonah's words here, but there are also quite a few things that point to the state of his heart right now while he's praying this prayer. For instance, a lot of his words in the prayer were focusing on his own torment or his own affliction, a very woe is me, everything like that attitude throughout the prayer. And sadly, this attitude is going to manifest itself and reveal itself again in chapter 4. And while a lot of Jonah's words in the prayer were very humble and heartfelt and show that he was trusting in the Lord, there was still no real godly sorrow for his actions here, even when he said at the end that he will pay what he has vowed or whatnot. And there was also, a lot of focus on the other things that he was going to do, sacrifices, vows, wasn't there? But another verse in the Old Testament says the Lord values obedience much more than sacrifice. And given Jonah's actions and his attitude in the next chapters, it seems he still has a lot to learn. And he's not quite at that repentant state yet. But even still, this prayer is the first step towards it. The Lord is gradually working and changing his heart little by little by little. And the Lord still heard enough to release Jonah from the belly of the fish in the end. Even though his heart may still not be in the right place yet, at least Jonah is no longer running or trying to hide from God now. And at least he is going to go to Nineveh and preach what God wanted him to preach at the start of chapter 3. So little by little by little. But I tell you, what's really interesting about Jonah's prayer, though, is how it shows the difference between penitence and repentance, between being sorrowful and repenting. And we need only contrast Jonah's attitude here with the attitude of the Ninevites in the next chapter whenever they pray to God. But the point is that sometimes, application for us today, sometimes after you sin, when you pray to God, you can be very sorrowful, very hopeful, very trusting, and yet still very focused on your own sad, sorrowful state when you come before the Lord. And I've been there. We can feel very sorry for what we have done. But the thing is, being sorry or penitent, it does not always equal repentance. It's often the first step towards repentance, sure, but repentance is more than being sorry for what you did. It's a change of mind and a change of heart and a decision to leave that sin that you did behind once and for all and not go back to it again. Just like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. As Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Jonah was very sorrowful here, but his heart still has not quite reached that repentant state yet. He's on the brink. He's getting there, but he's not quite there yet. And as we're going to find in the next two chapters in Jonah, God's mercy and compassion and patience throughout all of this is just remarkable. Not just towards the people of Nineveh, but towards Jonah himself too. And the same goes for us today. We serve and follow the same God today that existed back in Jonah's time. His mercy and compassion, just remarkable. So all in closing, After being cast out and believed to be dead by the sailors, Jonah's finally brought back from the depths of the sea, alive again, fully alive and well, though perhaps not smelling the greatest. But nevertheless, this bleached, vomit-covered, and fish-smelling prophet is finally ready to continue on. And while Jonah was very penitent in his prayer, he hasn't quite repented yet. He hasn't reached that stage, but it's coming. As chapter 3 begins, we find the Lord is not finished with Jonah yet, but that's for another time. So there's a lot of lessons to learn in Jonah's life. I pray that we would take them to heart. And my time is gone, so thank you for listening. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we come humbly before your throne of grace in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, truly we thank you for your mercy and your compassion towards undeserving sinners such as us. To think, Lord, that we were your enemies. We had turned your back on you. We were going our own way. And our own way was going to lead us to destruction and hellfire. Lord God, our own way was going to destroy us, but in your mercy and compassion, just like you showed Nineveh back then, like you were constantly showing Jonah, in your mercy and compassion, you went above and beyond and sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who also came willingly to die on that cross and pay the penalty for our sins. Lord God, we thank you for the fact that you raised him from the dead 3 days later, Father, which is kind of a little picture of what Jonah went through by being trapped in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 days later, believed to be dead by everyone else, but brought back alive again 3 days and 3 days later, 3 days and 3 nights later. Father, we thank you for these little reminders that we have in these people, Lord, in the Old Testament that point to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God. Thank you for the fact that Lord Jesus paid the penalty for our own sins, that he had no sins of his own, nor could he sin. He was the perfect, spotless, and holy Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, Lord God. We thank you for the fact that even after we trust in that and we become born again, Lord, that you continue to walk with us, to work in our hearts day by day by day by day as we follow you. And you conform us, you mold us, you shape us into the image of your Son little by little by little. But Father, we thank you for your patience. You truly are the patient potter, and we are the crumbling clay, Lord God. We thank you that once we're in the palm of your hand, no one can ever pluck us out of it, Lord God. We are safe in your hands, Lord. So Father, just thank you for the lessons that we can learn. I pray that we would remember the difference between being sorry and being repentant, Lord God, that we have illustrated here in the life of Jonah. And Father, just pray that as we depart, that you would take us all home in safety this evening. So thank you for your love towards us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.